There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. Today is another Tuesday evening. Today's date is the 22nd of July, 2014, and is exactly 8 o'clock and 3 minutes and 33 seconds on this Tuesday evening, broadcasting live out of a horse barn on a horse ranch in the central part of the United States of America, otherwise known as my barn in northeastern Oklahoma. On tonight's live broadcast, first, welcome everybody, also all the new listeners that are logging on, listening for the first time. We're going to talk about devotion, focus, concentration, accuracy, the ability to sift through all the emotions, day-to-day dramas, and information to really be able to choose wisely. Because once you make a choice, commit to that choice, that's how you become devoted. There's real interesting parallels between when Jesus was walking around the earth with his disciples and actually life as we know it today in 2014. Unfortunately, as many good parallels, there's some dangerous parallels as well. And the dangerous parallels are in people's ability to actually choose the wrong road, the wrong path, the wrong direction, however you want to characterize it, so that you end up devoted to the flesh, devoted to the world, yet your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, relatives, they think that you are a devout worshiper of Christ. But somewhere in all of us, there's that reality check that we never admit to, that we never share with anyone, that we subconsciously know what is right and what is wrong. And the world and the flesh has an amazing ability to keep that buried, to keep that truth elusive from what you would call your day-to-day existence in the world and the flesh. Because, Jim, there are many, 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 many people over many generations that they're not really understanding that they don't have any confidence. They don't have real tangible proof of a relationship with Christ, but yet there's all kinds of hyperbole, pomp and circumstance, and all kinds of outward appearance that they're devoted, they're committed, and that they have it. But yet, from a Christian standpoint, Jim, there's all kinds of evidence that says, no, right, they don't.
Yeah. Yeah, I've actually could say that for many, many years that I've traveled on the road, this is probably one of the things that I say quite often, you know, when I go to different churches and endeavor to help people and be a blessing to the pastors, is I share with folks, and I'll tell them that as I travel across the country and around the world, there's one thing that I can say that is seems to be similar. There's not a lot of confidence left anymore in people towards their relationship with God. That's why that statement that I'm sure those of you that are regular listeners will recognize it right away, because you've heard this before, but this statement really is a statement for the hour in that we live, and yet I've been saying this for quite some time, and that is, people are still excited about faith as long as they don't have to use theirs. So what does that indicate? Well, it shows you the level of confidence that people have in God, to believe in God, the level of confidence that people have in themselves. Now think about that. If people don't have confidence in themselves, because they know deep down inside their heart, if they were to be really honest with you, they would tell you that they're not a very consistent person, that their word isn't always their bond, that they don't really always say what they mean and mean what they say, that they don't swear to their own hurt, the Bible says, and change not, where there is this absoluteness about their life. Because without that, when you really get to the heart of an individual, you'll find out that they really do question their own ability to believe. Well, if people are struggling with their own ability to believe, and then they struggle on top of that with believing in God, who is real, well, let's put two and two together and say that maybe the day we're living right now, the confidence level in people toward God is at an all-time low. And I actually believe that what I just said is true. I'm going to just quote to you a scripture here that'll help you with it, and it's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And notice what it says. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness, which we have in Him. And then in brackets it says, we are sure. Well, these are statements of great boldness that you don't find very often today, where people say, we are sure, or this is the confidence, the assurance, or the privilege of boldness that we have in Him. Notice it's not in your Reader's Digest, and it's not just in your insurance policy. This is the confidence that we have in God. And this is, I think, a great topic tonight to bring to the people. And I'm glad that you're listening in. I had a chance last week to be in Kentucky with some family and with my family. And so we're back at it now. And this weekend I'll be heading out to Crawfordsville, Indiana. I don't know if some of you know where that is, but if you're anywhere near that area, please come and join us. But let's get back to our subject tonight. And I think it's a good time right at the very top of the show here, BJ, to maybe do a little bit of our business here on helping people to know how to get us in touch with us?
No, not really.
I think it is.
If you want to send a text message, the way you send a text message during this show, what are you over there giggling about?
Because I saw the twinkle in your eye that said you were going to say, no, I don't think so.
That if you want to send a text message to the show, and we love text messages, what you do is the first word that you type is the word grace. type grace as the first word in your message, then finish out your message or question. And then when you press the send button and it asks for a phone number, it's only 5 digits. There's no one, there's no area code. It's just 69302. That's 69302. We have email. It's actually the name of the show, The Abiding Presence. No capital letters, no spaces required, just all one word. The Abiding Presence at G, the letter Gmail.com. That's The Abiding Presence at Gmail.com. You can send an email. We won't mention your name. If you don't want your name mentioned, say, don't mention my name. And ask whatever you want, even if it has nothing to do with the subject matter that we're talking about. We're only here in the barn every Tuesday night for about an hour and 45 minutes or so. So please take advantage and reach out to us to say hello. And also, the email and the texting is on the radio show's website on the contacts page.
Okay, that sounds really good. Let me read this scripture to you again, and then we'll get into some real good dialogue here tonight. But again, I'm over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 in the Amplified, and it says, "And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request, according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if, since we positively know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge," notice the word absolute, "that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of him." And this is an amazingly strong position and place of faith. And this has much to do tonight with our topic, because we find that people seem to be very lacking in this area. And really, it comes back to, BJ, whether or not God is real to an individual. The more tangible, the more real God is, the more absoluteness or confidence that an individual has. The less real that God is, the less confidence someone has. In fact, I'll make this quote right now. John Lake said years and years ago, a minister in Spokane, Washington, with wonderful results of divine healing, he made this comment: "The more tangible the spirit is, the less faith is necessary. The less tangible the spirit is, the more faith that's necessary." Almost like a teeter-totter. And you can see what he was saying is, like I've heard all my life here in some of the circles that I've been in, where the more tangible the spirit of God is, the more the glory of God is real or felt in a service, the easier it is for people to receive a healing. Which is saying what? That's not necessarily the way that it's supposed to be, on one hand, but what it's saying is people don't have on their own a relationship that's tangible. So they need something on a corporate level where there's an anointing, there's a grace, there's a presence of God that's real, where they can believe because they feel something. And that's actually what Jesus tried to combat before he left the earth. He said to Thomas, he said, "Reach your hand and put it into my fingers and see that I am the Christ." And he said, Thomas said, my master and my Lord. He said, "Well, Thomas, you only believe me because you see me. But blessed are those that have not seen me, but yet believe." So Jesus was trying to tell them there's a day coming where to your physical eye, it won't be visible. But that doesn't mean that your spirit won't have a relationship where God is real and just as real as if you were with Jesus himself when the disciples walked around with him for 3.5 years.
That, if you recall before the show, I talked about how there's an arrogance, there's a pride, a self-confidence to people when there's no question about something.
Right.
When you're in your house and you're having a large party and people are saying how nice the backyard is and what a nice home it is and homey and comfortable, whatever, and how good the food is, you know this is true. So as you socialize and you walk around, it's not bad, but you have a confidence that people are happy being at your party and they're welcome in your home, and that your home is being well received. You have this self-assured kind of pride, of confidence.
Right.
Some of it's ego, some of it's vanity. It's all kinds of things. It's not necessarily bad or sinful. It's just a fact.
Okay.
When you're watching your children perform sports, it's obvious. You can tell whose child is who because the parents always are more confident and assured and responsive to something that their child does
right
out on the playing field. And it's the same thing when people have a relationship with Christ. They have this confidence, this self-assuredness. It transcends that they have faith and hope and belief. They have a commitment and they are devoted. They have devotion because every part of their mind and body knows they have a relationship.
Uh-huh.
Well, the flip side to this is people who join as many Sunday schools as they can, as many prayer groups, and they're always worshiping, and whenever they have dramas in their life, they're always asking for help and people to pray for them, and they drown themselves in organized religion because
right
there's an affirmation to it that if your prayers aren't being answered, the solution is what? Pray more.
Right.
Be a better person.
Do more.
And that doesn't work. And so they don't have that arrogance, that confidence, because they know in their heart of hearts that they haven't had a prayer answered. They couldn't recognize grace if it was right in front of their face.
Right.
Because it is right in front of everybody's face.
Right.
And so they drown themselves in a mask of organized religion and self-confidence that serves nothing.
Hmm.
And it doesn't mean that they're a bad person and that they're malicious. It's really more saddening and disappointing than anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because they're kidding themselves.
Yeah. Well, it's all they know at the time.
And the reason that's all they know is because most likely the people they've grown up with, the
right
people they worship with, right, they're in the same boat.
Yes.
And so what happens is when somebody does have a healing or a prayer is answered, it becomes a miracle.
Right.
It's like a winning lottery ticket. It just doesn't happen. The odds are against it. And so these things like, well, we don't always understand God's decision making.
Right.
We're just mere mortals. We're just mere humans. We're not supposed to question Christ. He wouldn't put anything in my life that I can't handle. He's just testing me. I have to worship more. I have to read more. I have to do more. This is just another hurdle. And the one that breaks my heart is, I know I've been healed. I know I've received my healing. I'm just waiting for the manifestation. I'm just waiting to enjoy it. But I know I've received it. All these types of mentalities and thoughts.
Right, right.
They're talked about in Scripture, how they're wrong, and that they have nothing to do with a relationship with God.
Right.
Ask and you shall receive. Where is there any room in there for debate about time and take a number, sit down, and wait?
Yeah, well, it's not. But that's again, the interpretations over the years. Things have gotten further and further from what was.
And see, this hasn't changed. Jesus faced the same situation and his own town, some of the people that followed him around, people of authority. And not only did Jesus face it, but we face it even more now because it's snowballed downhill.
Yeah.
Every century. every 1,000 years. It's just become more widespread. This afternoon, I was making phone calls, and I had to wait for somebody to call me back, and I couldn't leave the office. And I turned TV on, and I was watching Gunsmoke, which is, most people know what Gunsmoke is. It's an American TV show, cowboy show. I was watching Gunsmoke, and it was one of the original ones that was only 30 minutes long, and it was all in black and white. And Gunsmoke was on TV for like 20, 25 years. Well, another channel was also had a Gunsmoke show on, but it was in color, and it was an hour long. And there was literally 15, 20 years between the two tapings of the same TV show with the same characters. They were older, heavier, you know, but you could see it was like before and after TV shows of Gunsmoke.
Right.
And the point I'm getting to is this. The 30-minute Gunsmoke was harsh. The characters weren't as friendly. Marshall Dillon said meaner, harsher things to citizens. And then 25 years later, he's a kinder, gentler Marshall. And the characters are more friendly. And there's more sympathy and empathy for you know, things that are going on. The 30-minute show, this lady loses her baby and they think the Indians took it. And he says, well, a lot of babies get lost in the prairie. That was it. And 25 years later, there's this little kid that's just missing. And he says, oh, this is serious. It's terrible when a child is missing.
Right.
Well, the point I'm making is over a 20 to a 25-year period in the United States, television writers, they were writing from their own life experiences and what society was like. And from the beginning of the 30-minute black and white to the one-hour color, over a 20, 25-year period, the United States of America as a society lost some of that there's good and there's bad and there's nothing in between. There was now a gray area. And you could see how we had changed. Well, take 2,000 years of society and civilizations, how watered down, how polluted, how manipulated, how distorted the word of Christ has become. It's literally the same thing. That as our society grows, that organized religion mirrors it. If you would have went into a real church in the 40s, they would have thrown you out if you would have said the word radio. If you would have said in the 50s, well, we don't need somebody here. You don't need Bibles. We're just going to have a movie projector with a big screen with scripture, and you're just going to watch a guy on a television in the front of the room. They would have burned you at the stake. But fast forward to 2014, there's big money in that type of religion.
Right.
How technology and how God's words are being molded like a bucket full of clay to fit society. And it's this distortion that confuses people. Because they think they're getting the right message. They think they're worshiping the right way. Because it's a custom fit, like a custom-built shoe for the reality that they live in.
Right.
But they don't realize that in Scripture it talks about this. Be careful of your flesh. Be careful of the world. It's going to trick you. It's going to entice you. It's going to make you think that what you're doing is right. But in reality, it's off.
Hmm. Yeah, I know even a friend of mine recently made this comment to me. He said he was talking about society and how much is changing. How that years ago we used to do longer meetings, and today they're shorter meetings. And years ago, you know, they used to wear a suit and tie all the time, and now, you know, you can just wear something very casual. And this was his statement, and he said, "Society is changing, and you have to change with it because you can't fight society." Now, I thought that was very, very interesting, coming from someone that's actually a leader of people, because everything about that is completely contrary to the Apostle Paul and to Jesus and to anybody else in Scripture that stayed steadfast to their commitment, to their principle. I mean, you know, we look in the news today and you can see things that are taking place in Israel because the nation decides to stick steadfast to some of their principles. Well, if society is changing, shouldn't they just change with it? I mean, this is the interesting thing, you know, that everybody wants you to change with everyone to make the changes in people's lives feel accurate or feel okay when they're not okay. And the standard of God, the devotion to what's accurate, is what's really, really necessary. And I've got something here to read. And BJ, it actually starts out talking about faith and about works or about corresponding actions. And it gets down actually even to mentioning Abraham here in James in chapter 2. And I thought this was really, really good, starting in verse 17. And it's in the Amplified Version. It says, James 2:17, "So also faith, if it does not have works," and in parenthesis it says, "deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative or dead. But someone will say, 'You say you have faith, and I have good works. Now show me your alleged faith apart from any good works, if you can, and I, by good works of obedience, will show you my faith.'" Well, I want to stop right here, and I'll get back to this in a second, but here's one of my observations. You know, being in the healing ministry for years, I would talk about these things. In other words, when there's a confidence in your heart, there's things that you do. For instance, like someone that's leading the pack, there's things that they do and everybody else follows. Everybody else, for instance, they're not coming up with the idea. They're not convinced themselves, but they'll follow somebody that is convinced.
Well, and remember, most people want to be a follower, not a leader.
Yes, and so here's what I've had. I've had people come up and say, "Okay, so if I'm getting this right, then what you're saying is, after you pray for me, then I should probably run around the room because then that's my action of faith." Now, do you see how wrong that is? It's not wrong because that would be an action of faith. It's wrong because there's no conviction at all in their heart. They're just trying to figure this out by rote. In other words, you do this, I'm supposed to do this. Well, actually, the reason why you do what you do, the reason why there's corresponding actions, is because you actually believe something and you've made a connection with God where there's something real. Otherwise, we've got people trying to mimic what somebody else did. And this is one of the problems we've got with more organized religion. People are mimicking things, and they're not having the real experience. There has to be this devotion that goes back to something very absolute.
The phrase out of Scripture that all your sins are forgiven can be applied to tonight's subject or topic, whatever it is.
Okay.
Topic, subject, what is it? Both?
It's yeah, topic.
Where you can, and see, there's all kinds of instances where people have grace, they're enjoying grace, acknowledge grace, and yet all Ranger's looking at Jim. And it's because you don't have shoes and socks on. You're wearing slippers.
He's looking into my eyes.
Those are slippers. What are those?
They're sandals. They're flip-flops.
And there's instances of where people, and Paul's letters also talk about this, how where someone can can be with grace, be with God, and be distracted. They can turn away.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that they've killed somebody or they've stolen something. They can just focus on their own life, on their own world, and get caught up in the day-to-day dramas. There's mention of this all over, and many
yeah, sure.
examples.
Well, give the one you gave. I'll give the one I was going to give.
What was the one I gave?
One of the buddies. One of the 12.
Oh, Judas.
Yeah, sure.
You know, it's not like Judas could say, well, I don't know if God exists. I don't know if Jesus really has a dad in heaven.
Right.
I don't know if Jesus has really done anything. He saw all kinds of things.
Sure, right there, front row.
He had a front row seat. He participated.
Yeah, he did.
And he still chose to steal.
Right.
To embezzle buckets of gold.
Yeah, turn his back on the Lord.
And he was one of Jesus' boys, one of the posse.
Right. Well, then you got Peter, who actually walked on the water. Look, he experienced it himself. And then he denies the Lord, and the rooster crows.
And see, this goes to Paul's writings. I mean, he'd literally say, you were with us. You were over here with Jesus. You saw things. You participated. Even your prayers were answered. You went home. You're not sinning. You're just not doing anything anymore. You've like shelved. You're like on a
right.
on a spiritual timeout.
Well, Paul made comment like this. He said, you all forsook me. He said, and left me high and dry. He said, but the Lord didn't forsake me. He was with me through it all. So see, Paul had moments where as long as everything was going good, everybody was his buddy, his friend.
And what makes what makes the story of what was his name?
Judas?
No, the other guy.
Peter?
No, the other guy. The guy that lost everything but then got a whole bunch back.
Job.
Yeah. This is where you bring Job in, the story of that guy. I mean, that guy lost everything.
Yeah, family, flocks,
cars, everything.
Everything.
But he did not waver in his faith.
Right.
He stayed devoted. He stayed committed.
Even his wife said, curse God and die.
And he said, no, not right now, dear. Or
right.
whatever he right. said. I'm sure right. it was like that.
Something like that.
Probably a little harsher. I would have been harsher. This is what we're talking about tonight. How easy it is to settle for second best.
Right.
To compromise, to rationalize, to say that you have faith, to say that you're devoted, but yet, where is the tangible evidence of it?
Yeah. Yeah.
We got our first text. It says, love the show and following you on Twitter and Facebook. Do you Twitter?
Yeah, Twitter and Facebook.
It says, what do you think about teaching people to speak healing to their confidence? And then it says confidence B, and then their text got cut off because it was so long.
Let's wait till they send another text.
Let's see if we got any emails. You can email the show. And also, one thing I want to bring up right now is texting and emailing the show. We love emails in Texas. Is we got some mail. Boy, did
yes.
we get mail.
Yeah, we did.
We got one envelope from Laureen, who lives in Laramie, Wyoming, and she put some money in there.
Yeah, but very nice.
Yeah, that will help pay yep. for the show and stuff.
Yep.
And then we got one from Tulsa, Oklahoma, from Ken and Lori. And they've done that before, so I want to acknowledge those. And also, folks, I wish you could see this. The Millet family down there in Trinidad and Tobago,
right.
which is real close to the Arctic Circle, the South Pole,
Venezuela.
They sent us a huge box in the mail, and we opened it up right before the show. Jim put it together. They sent us a globe of the world. It's got this nice pedestal with this nice stand. I mean, this globe is bigger than a basketball.
We can pretty much find anything.
Well, I looked on the globe, and I've been right that Trinidad is around the Arctic Circle. It's around the South Pole. And I checked today, the weather in the South Pole was below zero.
It's around the equator, not the South Pole.
Well, the South Pole is close to the equator.
It's down there.
Right?
Well, it's a long way away. It'd be more the equator.
There's a globe. I'm looking at it right now.
Yeah, I know.
I can see the equator, I can see the South Pole, and I can see Trinidad. They're neighbors.
Okay. We'll
it's probably so cold right now in Trinidad and Tobago.
Here we go again.
That they probably have got their ice cream sitting on the front porch outside.
Yeah, in the Caribbean. Well, it's not really the Caribbean, I don't think. But
no, it's the South Pole Sea, I believe, is what it's labeled.
Yeah, that's what it's called. Okay.
We got more. Oh, they finished their text. It says, love the show and following you on Twitter and Facebook. What do you think about teaching people to speak healing to their confidence? Confidence be whole, so I always get results when I speak in Jesus' name. Micah Stewart, and this is from Southeast Missouri.
Yeah, well, I just say to that you know, I get it as far as speaking the word. We've got, you know, scriptures that say the same thing as what Jesus has said about you. The only problem we've got today, and we have to be very careful, is and this actually goes along with the subject matter of tonight, is not many people anymore actually say what they mean and mean what they say. So there's nothing wrong with speaking to yourself. In other words, encouraging yourself. David did that when he was going through a hard time. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And he encouraged himself. And so to encourage yourself, or like repetitions. I mean, my kids do it all the time when we're studying for tests together. And I'll go over the test with them. And they'll have to say, you know, the answers. And they repeat those. Let's go over it one more time. Let's go over it one more time. Well, what am I doing that for? Repetition helps to get them where it becomes second nature to them.
Well, that's how you learn to tie your shoes. It's doing it over and over and over. How to brush your teeth. How to dress yourself.
Right.
How do you learn how to do anything? It's by repetition.
But I think you'll agree with me that once the repetition of what we're saying from God's word becomes real to you, you still haven't yet really experienced anything, because you have to step out and apply it. And applying it is where it's going to look like it's not going your way. And you're going to have to step right into the middle of it. That's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak.
You want me to agree to that?
Well, think about what I'm saying.
I'm just messing with you.
For instance, Abraham could have said all kinds of things on the way to sacrifice his son.
Yeah.
But when he actually had to do it, that's when it comes down to what devotion do you have? What confidence is there really in your heart?
You know, and now we're back to one of the most important books in the book. Is Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
One of the interesting things on this topic, now think about this, folks. Okay, here's Adam and Eve and this serpent, and they know that this is a bad deal. They've been warned about this tree and the fruit on the tree. It's no accident. It's not like they didn't know. They were very specifically warned against it, and they chose to do this anyways. What's real interesting is they didn't question being punished. They didn't deny that they had done wrong. They didn't say, well, wait a minute, we didn't know. Cut us some slack. You should have warned us. You should have told us. They literally just accepted their fate.
Right.
And they never, ever tried to repent, to change direction, because they knew in their heart that they made a conscious choice, that they were going against God, that they were on the wrong path.
Right.
So they never tried to repair that connection.
I think the condemnation has something to do with that, because that's the beauty about all sins being forgiven. We don't have to be condemned through what Christ did for us. And it gives you a chance to be right back in square with God.
Well, and the thing is that apply it to your daily life. You know what you're saying is a lie. You know what you're doing is wrong. Because as soon as you have that thought, you have a feeling that it's wrong. And that little feeling for an instant that you think that you say, well, I know this is a lie. I know this is inaccurate. I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't do this. But you do it anyways. You know that little moment, that split second frog hair moment of the reality check? That's grace, by the way. That's grace helping you to remind you that it's there to serve you, to say, look, I know you've had this thought, but, oh, by the way, it's not the thing that you want to do or you want to say. And you blow that off at a moment's notice, and so you act accordingly. And then all of a sudden you have a regret, or you say, yeah, I knew this was going to go bad. I knew it. I just wanted to do it anyways. And you start to rationalize your behavior. But yet at the same time, you can acknowledge your mistake. You can
Right.
acknowledge your failure. And you can say, okay, never again. This is humbling. This is repenting. This is all your sins are forgiven. Because one of the greatest sins of all is not murder. One of the worst sins you commit isn't theft or adultery. It's turning your back on the Word of God. It's knowing that there is the Word of God, knowing that there is grace, knowing that prayers can be answered, and making a concerted, conscious effort on a day-to-day basis to blow it off.
Yeah.
And to bury yourself in the drama and hyperbole of worshiping in a building, thinking that that is all there is and it's enough.
You know, what about the scripture over here where it says in Matthew 15:8, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What about that?
What about it?
Well, just notice how... Here, I'll get that for you. Notice...
You're driving me crazy.
Yeah. Notice how that's exactly what we're talking about, how that there's no connection even in the own heart. The lips are saying one thing, but the heart's going the other direction. How can there be any continuity?
Well, there's not, and I think that... I find it very hard to believe that someone doesn't know, because... my life experiences are more provocative than most people.
Uh-huh.
And why I didn't drink or why I didn't do drugs, I don't know. But I never did. But that gave me a wonderful opportunity to observe. And one thing I've noticed about people that are on drugs, that are drinking, that every once in a while, no matter how egregious or how bizarre their behavior or what they're saying, every once in a while, there's a quote-unquote break in the action. There's like a momentary timeout.
Okay.
Where there's a little bit of clarity, a lot of honesty and candor, and they know what they're doing is wrong.
Okay.
And it's fleeting. It's like being outside and you're hot, and all of a sudden there's just a momentary cool summer breeze that just brushes the side of your face. And for a split second, it's refreshing, and you can feel that, and it feels good. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. And then you're just back to the heat and humidity again.
Right.
And you turn different directions, and you try to be quiet because you know that you just felt that little breath of fresh air.
Sure.
And it's gone. I've seen this in people all the time. And I think on some level, I think when people are worshiping, I think people that are in buildings, and I think people when they're reading their Bible, I think there's these moments of clarity, these brief moments where there's a timeout, a break in the action, where they know it ain't working. It's not happening. I'm not getting any kind of benefits from this. But yet, like that summer breeze on the side of the face, it's as fast as it's there, it's twice as fast gone.
Mm-hmm.
And they continue on their path of
well, unless you acknowledge
misguidedness.
It, if you'll acknowledge it won't have to leave.
It's hard to acknowledge things because, you know, you can think you're overweight. You can think that you need more schooling. You can think that you're a cheater and a liar. You can think that you're a thief. But until you look in a mirror and you hear your own voice say that you're a liar, for some perverse reason, there's a little tiny corner of a room of denial, of innocence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of like somebody that's hooked on drugs and alcohol. Their family tells them, ostracizes them, tells them that you're drunk all the time. You're not welcome here anymore. And they lose a couple of jobs and their relationships are in the toilet and they're just, life is not good. But yet, they'll look you right in the eye and they'll say, I drink because I want to drink. I'm not hooked on drugs. I get high because I like to get high. And you try to tell them that their life is a total train wreck.
Right.
And what do they say? They say that someone cannot recover, can't stop drinking, can't doing drugs until they what? Hit rock bottom.
Yeah.
Until they decide, until they acknowledge they have a problem, until they realize they've lost everything. I think on some level there has to be a spiritual bottom.
Yeah, well, remember this saying that Steve Morgan, he was on the show one time with us, and over there in Florida, remember?
Yep.
And this week he sent me this. I thought it was really good, and I read it to you earlier. It's from A.W. Tozier, a man of God years and years ago. And I'll give you a couple of his quotes, and then I'll give you this one. He's the guy that I shared with and usually do share at many of my meetings, his statement about faith. I think it's wonderful. He said, real faith is where you put yourself on purpose in a position where you cannot go back. Pseudo-faith is where you have a way out just in case God fails you. And Steve sent me this comment that he made, and this is what A.W. Tozier said years ago. The reason why people are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. Real good observation, isn't it?
It is.
And notice that was...
it fits what we're talking about.
That was about 160-some years ago.
Really?
Yeah.
That long ago?
Yeah. So just think, when you put that together, just think that relationships years and years ago, that there were people that had this same exact insight then. Well, if that's what A.W. Tozier was talking about 160 years ago, that people were distracted, not coming to the end of themselves, not making much forward progress. Well, with all the distractions that we have today, is it any wonder that we're talking about these things on a radio show every single week? It makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really does.
Did we have any emails yet?
You know what? It's really bizarre. We haven't received one email. I don't think this has ever happened before.
I'm going to borrow your line. Is anybody listening?
We haven't received one email. We've only received... three texts. The other text that we got, it says, such an honor to be able to listen to you, Jim and BJ. Well, no, it's an honor for us to talk to you.
Yep.
But thank you for that. Yeah, we've had three texts. Well, actually two texts because one person texted twice. Oh, wait a minute. We just got an email. It says, hey, Ranger, BJ, and Jim. Shout out to all the listeners. Great show tonight. It becomes more and more obvious on a weekly basis as I'm renewing my mind how much we have been deceived over the years, sometimes by people that had an improper motive, but most of the time by well-meaning people. Boy, that's a true statement. It all adds up to the fact that it's not working because we are still unlearning all the flesh-based life that we've taught since we were infants. Thanks for the spirit-based thought process you guys are helping us renew our minds with. Breakfast Ed, he's in North Carolina, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we've got one email from Breakfast Ed. Yeah. Well, one's better than none, right?
Yeah. Thanks, Ed, for sending that in. Well, you know, there's others of you that are out there that maybe you have never sent an email in. Tonight might be a great night for you to do a first. Just send us an email in, say this is the first time I've sent one, and just give us some comments about the show. Give us some comments about how you're experiencing God. Let other people hear your testimony. We've talked about this many times on the show, that testimonies are so encouraging to everybody. And it's really interesting because everybody's relationship with God is individual. How one person experiences God is going to be different from someone else. And your perspective on what God can do in your life will be different from someone else's perspective. So by all means, if you're there and you've never sent us an email, it doesn't have to be long. But like BJ makes mention of, if you don't want your name read, just say on there, I don't want my name read. And we'll make sure to accommodate you there. But send us in an email and let us know what your thoughts are about the subject.
Email. Texting. Well, there you go. You've heard it straight from the dog's mouth. And remember, folks, dog spelled backwards is... There you go. Dog spelled backwards.
She might think we're done already.
Four barks.
Yeah.
For the guys.
Yeah.
Ranger, the guys. The guys. Oh, you're such a good girl. She's all fired up. She had an easy day today.
Good.
And she's a little upset with me, though. She had a mouse in her mouth, and the tail was hanging out of the side, wiggling around.
Yeah.
So I pulled on the tail, told her to let go, took the mouse out, and put it on the ground, and it scurried away.
Oh, really? She hadn't killed it yet?
Well, no, the barn cats got it.
Oh.
Yeah. I forgot that they were... See, usually I make sure the barn cats aren't around, and I put that mouse down, and it got about 20 feet, and...
Whammo.
Well, yeah, that's a good way to put it. Whammo. Yeah. Yeah. Huh. Yeah. Cat brunch.
You weren't able to finish your meal, huh, Ranger?
We got a text that says, how do we get to end of self? What?
How do you get to the end of yourself?
Is that, oh.
How do you come to the end of yourself?
Oh, rock bottom.
Yeah. In other words, without circumstances bringing you there, how would somebody come to the end of themselves?
I don't really know how to answer that other than my own rock bottom. I don't really know of a recipe or, I mean, because it's as individual as how much salt do you want in the soup? I mean, it's...
Yeah, but let me say this and see if I'm close to what you might be getting ready to say. When I look at what you did, your rock bottom was being able to clearly look and see that everything of the world in the flesh had no importance compared to the realm of the spirit. And your whole life, although as good as you had done for, you could say, humanity and for humane purposes with helping animals, and especially horses, that you had not necessarily stepped into the significance of what you were here for. And seeing things like that, you turned your back on it, and that must have been your rock bottom. Is that not correct?
Well, you're close, but I never did anything for humanity except leave them alone, which is probably a really good favor.
See, you did something for humanity.
I was all about horses, and I tried to avoid people, but I guess the thing that helped me to hit bottom was, and this isn't the way, I don't recommend this, but I mean, all those years of working with abused horses and seeing the way people treat each other and their animals and going to their barns and being in their backyards and sometimes being invited into their homes for a meal, I just saw how mean and how selfish people could be to themselves and hurt others. Loved ones.
Right.
People living in the same building. And so it kept me ostracized, wanting to stay alone. And then at the same time, spending all those months in a hospital bed and then all those years in a wheelchair, it really made me see what I had lost was important and all the ridiculous, wasted things I did when my legs did work, when I wasn't paralyzed. And I've talked about this before, and I just can't imagine we don't have listeners that know where I'm going with this. People that have had a heart attack, a stroke, some life-threatening surgery, near-death experience, the one thing that those type of people have in common is when they get quote-unquote healthy or back to a quote-unquote normal life, they blow off a lot of things. People say, you've changed. You don't care about this? I don't care at all. It doesn't matter. Well, I don't understand how it doesn't matter. And you just look at them and say, well, because you've never almost died. You've never been in jail for 20 years. Right. You know, you just don't understand what a good day is versus a bad day. And that's a type of rock bottom. And I think, how do we get to end of self? How do we get to your own end of self? I think that's very individual, but I think it's great, because if you can ask the question, you can find the answer. The only people I think are stymied or stuck or unfortunate are the ones that don't think the question should be asked. What do you mean, rock bottom? My life is fine. I'm blessed. And then they're crying their eyes out trying to get a prayer answered, and it doesn't happen. So I think whoever sent this text, since they can ask the question, I think that puts them in a positive light to find the answer.
Yeah.
But the answer will be theirs and theirs alone. I think the issue is with people that don't realize that the question exists, that I have a rock bottom. How do you know what I mean?
Yeah, well, let's talk
about
that.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. Let's talk about that for a moment, because we actually shared some things with each other about this beforehand. And I was sharing just based on people that I know and acquaintances, and then even good friends that I know. You know, the whole system, and I mean system being the religious system. And again, this is not, in my opinion, contrived by anybody, but it's just learned behavior. It's the influence, the sphere of influence that you've been mingling with or that you've been around all your life. Well, if you think about it, it's almost like having a safety on a gun. A governor. I remember one of the buses that we drove, big over-the-road buses, you know, for the musical groups I was in. It had a governor at 70 miles an hour. And, I mean, you could basically just, with freedom, the moment you got in the bus, because it took a while to get that thing, you know, going anyhow, you could put the pedal right to the floor, and it would just start to build up speed. And if you were on a highway, you wouldn't go any faster than 70. I mean, the speedometer would just peak. The only time you go faster than 70 is if you were going downhill.
Right.
There was a governor on it. Well, it's like there's a governor on people's lives, but it's not a good governor. And that governor is saying, well, there's not too much wrong with my life. Well, there's not necessarily too much good with my life, except there are a few good things, which mean I must be going the right direction. But all of the governor is there to keep them from asking the bigger questions. And the bigger questions are, but are you getting it to work for yourself? Well, what do you mean? Well, when you had your sickness. Oh, well, I just went to the doctor and they cut that out. I mean, God was with me. Everything was great. See, today there's so much with technology and science and the advancement of science and technology. There's so many opportunities to forsake God, stay the way you are, and just go with medical science until the day comes where you can't get any more help. Then you might ask a question. But most people are living in that place where they've got insurance or they're trying to get insurance.
Right.
Medical science can help them. The government can give them subsidies so that they can go ahead with food stamps and still make it. So why do I need grace?
We've had, not countless, but we've had many, many emails on to the radio show over the couple years that it's been on the air about people hitting their rock bottom, how they would have some type of medical or family related issue, and they got so tired of praying and hoping and waiting for it that they finally literally just cop an attitude and say, oh, the hell with it. It's on you, God. I'm done.
Right.
And as soon as they get the words and that thought in their mind, it's taken care of. And then they realize that it is easy to turn to grace. It's just not simple.
Right.
And that they thought that they had a clear heart and a clear mind. They thought that they were open to grace, but they weren't until they finally, quote unquote, gave up.
Yeah.
Just literally, you know, there's an old country song that was around a few years ago about Jesus Take the Wheel. Have you ever heard that song?
Well, yeah, that's Carrie Underwood's song.
I don't know. I don't care. I just know there was a song, you know, I'm going to crash, you know, come on, guys, you steer the car, truck, whatever.
Right.
Wah, 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 you know, country song.
Uh-huh.
I'm not really into music that way. I'm in a different kind of music. But that's really what this is about.
I think people would be kind of shocked about that.
About what?
That you're not really into country music.
Well, I like all different, it depends on what I'm doing. When I'm cleaning the barn, I listen to one kind of music. When I'm driving a tractor, I listen to another kind of music. When I'm ironing my clothes, another. Cooking, another type of music. Driving my truck on the highway, I love music, but certain activities denote certain
kinds of music,
genres and types of music.
Okay.
The only music I dance to is country. But, Today I was on the tractor, and I was listening to the Rolling Stones.
I was going to say AC/DC.
AC/DC, Rolling Stones, Def Leppard, Little Boston.
See, I don't even know who these people were. I was listening to
Motley Crue.
How Great Thou Art All My Life.
Yeah, I don't know that one.
Hymns and...
Yeah, I don't know that group either, Hymns.
Well, there's not a group.
It's not a group?
It's a hymnal. Songs compiled.
Oh, you mean that songbook that was behind the bench seats?
Behind the bench seat.
Yeah.
We listened to that all my life, you know, Shelter.
Yeah.
So, anyhow.
I took one of those, what was it, hymnal books?
Hymnals.
I took one of those hymnal books as a little kid, and me and two of my cousins tilted the soda pop machine in the basement of the Methodist building in the town I grew up in. And because I learned that when that machine was tilted at the right angle, it would drop, back then they were bottles. It'd roll bottles. You could get a free pop.
Oh boy, I bet that went over well with the deacons, huh?
I don't know if they had deacons. Do Methodists have deacons?
I don't know. But anyhow, did they kick you out?
Well, yeah, but for other things.
Okay.
I told them that, you know, I got in trouble for that, and I argued the point that it was wrong for me to get in trouble for that, that the person that should get in trouble was a person that designed the machine poorly that allowed that to occur. That was my point. That really wasn't well received.
No, I don't think so.
But it was a good point.
Yeah.
Still is. Sue in California.
Yes.
Who now lives in Tracy instead of Livermore. She says, hello, Ranger, Jim, and BJ, and everyone listening. Enjoying the topic tonight. I had a conversation with someone this afternoon about the same thing. Well, see, that's a coincidence.
Yeah.
Sue, out in California, used to take the hymnal and jack up a soda pop machine in the basement. Why are you don't think that's what she means, the same thing?
I don't think so, but...
Well, what do you think she means by the same thing?
Well, you know what? I'm just going to go with the hymnal and the and the soda can machine.
Well, there you go, folks. You heard it here first. Tonight, today's date, the 22nd of July, 2014. We need more emails. We need more text messages. Look at the show's contact page to figure out how to send us emails and text messages. Okay, on this subject that we're talking about here, Jim, I think that there was a certain part of me that when I realized that there was, that God was real and that grace was real, the first time I went home, I didn't want to come back, but there was some apprehensions about the second time I went home to the guys, because I started to learn that the more I learned about grace and the closer that I became to Christ, the more I would see how ridiculous and unimportant most of my life had been, how not so much wasted, but just how I had really placed a lot of energy in places that were pointless.
Okay.
That I thought were important and they weren't. Because as soon as I realized that they weren't important and they didn't matter, grace just stepped right in and took care of them and things were fine.
Hmm.
And it talks about that. Don't worry about where you sleep or where you live or what you eat. Ask and you shall receive. Go in a room and pray in private. There's all kinds of hints of the recipe that,
right.
You know, to talk, to humble, to repent. I think that these are the things that give the show's topic tonight, that confidence, that type of arrogance in your talk and the comfort in your walk and waking up in the morning knowing that it's going to be a great day because grace is going to be there at every turn. Yeah.
Well, let's take a broad stroke with the Bible for a second and just talk about how much that the Bible, as a source of reference material of individuals' lives, for instance, we could even go, I'm talking, I'm going to go on over to Hebrews in chapter 11, but as a source of reference for people's lives, think about how much the Bible gives really a play-by-play, you could call it, with different individuals and their real experiences with God. Now, when I mean real experiences, think back to all the different type of people over, for instance, even in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. We call this the faith chapter, or in other words, the place where you find so many individuals and their story is being told. Well, these stories are all saying the same thing. People in this chapter had a reality change in their life. It went from what their normal experience of life was to now a new normal experience where God was a part of their life. And all of these people are in the Bible and their stories are being told because they had great confidence, not in the Word, but they had great confidence in God. Now that's so, so very important. I'll just start reading here and listen to the words and what it says here. It says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household." And then the next thing in verse 8, "By faith, Abraham." And this whole chapter does exactly what I've just started. It's repeat all through this chapter. Individuals that had experiences with God and confidence was the reason why their ability to believe in God was the reason why they did the crazy things that they did. But they weren't crazy to them. They were the most natural and normal thing that they could do. For instance, let me read one more here about Noah, where it says, about Moses. It says here in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Well, think of what it just says here. It just said that Moses went ahead and took a demotion instead of a promotion, rather than enjoying the pleasures of his upbringing as a adopted son of Pharaoh. He says, no, I'm going to go ahead and take a position with the children of Israel. And verse 27 says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice what this says. Moses had an experience with God, and because of it, such amazing confidence was built in his heart that he was able to do things that we might look at and shudder and say, wow, I don't know if I'd ever be able to do that. Well, when God's not real to you, then probably you wouldn't. And this is why we expose the modern religion that's in society that helps people to feel like just going every once in a while someplace and praising God without really having something real and tangible that works is not okay.
I think one way for someone to evaluate their own relationship with the guys and to ask themselves, have I ever hit rock bottom spiritually? Am I there yet? What do I need to do to recognize that? Is to stay to yourself emotionally and mentally. To not try to stay nose to nose, neck to neck, a photo finish with your loved one as far as your relationship with the guys. Not to try to stay in sync with wherever you worship. I think that you need to say, okay, I'm an individual. This is about me and my relationship with the guys, and to look at things in that light.
Okay.
Because I think when you try to, I think a lot of times it's easy to, you notice how my chair shrank?
Yeah.
And Ranger hit the button and I'm dropping like a rock. I think that this occurs. We got an email that came in about a minute ago. It says, great show tonight. I don't email a lot, but I've been a regular listener for about 2 years. My connection with God has grown tremendously during that time. I want to encourage any other listeners who might be frustrated with slow progress. Just continue to acknowledge Him. Continue to make room in your life by eliminating distractions. You'll find yourself seeing and experiencing grace more and more. One day you'll wake up and be amazed at how far you've come. And it says it's from Mark in High Springs.
I like that.
Where's High Springs? We have a globe now.
Yeah, but that's...
What?
I'm not going to find High Springs on this globe.
So you're going to insult this listener for 2 years? His name's Mark. You're going to insult him and say that High Springs
is not
on the Earth?
No, High Springs, Florida. Well,
he's on Mars? Mark from Mars? Is that what you're saying here?
I bet you it's High Springs, Florida.
I don't know. I just think that you were kind of rude saying that wherever Mark lives isn't important enough to be on the globe.
Well, you're not going to find a city or a town on a map that's this globe.
I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, I can barely see Trinidad and Tobago.
Well, if you can barely see them and I see them clearly, then why do you argue on where their location is?
Do you want me to get the longitude and latitude?
Hey, do what you want. It says, it's your show, your globe. It says, hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Tonight's show is great, and we are absorbing so much. Thank you. Hello to all the listeners. We're glad you guys we're glad you guys like the globe. Each show helps us to grow in confidence towards God and truly experience more of grace. This is from the Millet family.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah.
It's nice that they would Hey, is it real cold? Are the ice creams just standing on their own? Maybe we'll get a call back or an email back. BJ, do you think that you just sank a little more, didn't you? You need to get back up where you belong. Do you think that this is helping people get an understanding? Because to me, I love it. Shows like this, what it does for me is it's like it gives you a new Bible, because some of the comments we've made just helps you to put in light what those Bible passages are there for. They're to give you an encouragement, an inspiration, to open up your mind and your heart to possibilities that you have not yet thought of.
Right.
And the Bible gives you these inspirational stories because in them you see individuals that were willing to defy all the odds, step across a line that to them was the end of their life, but trusting God and knowing that they wouldn't fail. That's really, when you look at all these stories, that's the kind of devotion, going back to our word tonight, that these type of people had. And you can find it all through the Bible. In fact, I think of Samson, because we've talked about devotion, almost a self-assuredness, almost an arrogance, but not a negative arrogance, just so much confidence in what you know that as you talk to individuals, it becomes possibly to somebody that's not confident, almost overwhelming that somebody could be so confident. And if you think about an individual by the name of Samson, in fact, BJ was talking about one of his favorite movies when he was young, watching the old black and white Samson. In fact, who starred in that?
Victor Mature. Yep. They cut his hair off and they poked his eyes out. He was blind.
Yep.
And they made him grind grain with a mule.
Yeah, with a mule.
Yep, it was in black and white.
Yep.
I was a little kid when I saw it, but you know my memory.
Huh?
But yeah, I was a little kid when I only seen it once in my life.
Huh.
And when he and his hair grows back.
Yeah.
And when it does,
he
got his strength back. And he tore that movie set apart.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, extras scrambling, people falling under fake pillars of concrete. I mean, yeah, he just tore the place up.
Right.
And then the movie ended.
Yeah, well, you know, Samson was an interesting character. He knew that the presence of God was real. He knew that God was with him, and God was upon him, and he was sent to help deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. I think it's interesting because in his life, there was definitely a real strong confidence, you could almost say arrogance, to the way, not that he played with what he knew about God, but I mean, he talked to the Philistines. He'd trick them. He'd give them, you know, a riddle to get them to figure something out. He was messing with them in a sense, because there was this boldness about God being on his life and God taking care of him. So I just wanted to relate that to what we're talking about tonight. Think about yourself. Are you an individual that finds yourself questioning yourself all the time? Or are you someone that doesn't question yourself at all because you know exactly who God is and you're confident?
Okay. I've got, folks, I know you're waiting for this. This is a due diligence. This is how hard I work to make Jim's radio show as good as it is. Okay, current temperature at the South Pole. Okay. Tomorrow, weather report for the South Pole is minus 71 degrees below zero.
Right.
Light winds, but clear skies. Tomorrow's weather forecast for Trinidad is 77 degrees with a 30% chance of rain. Now there, that shows you right there. That means that there is only about 106 degree difference between being at the South Pole and Trinidad. That's proof that they're not that far apart, because there's only 106 degree difference between minus 71 and... What are you laughing about?
Nothing. I was just waiting for the last part of it.
I'm just... Well, you're still over there trying to... Why are you trying to control laughter? I'm giving... Look, this is meteorology at its best right here. This is the facts.
I don't think you'd get a job. You better stick the wrench in.
Why? I just gave accurate reports. I'm just saying that obviously the globe that the Millets sent is accurate and that I'm right. They're close together because there's only 106 degree difference between point A and point B. There you have it, folks.
Hmm. Okay, well, if that's the way that that works, that's okay.
We got an email here. It says, "Hey, Jim, it's been so cold for the past couple of days as there have been a lot of rain. But we always run the AC on full power." And then it says, "Sorry, BJ, no snow." Well, no, it just said South Pole, sunny skies, no snow. And see, didn't I say there would be rain in Trinidad? And he's just saying there's been a lot of rain?
Yeah.
Well, thank you to the Millet family in Trinidad backing up the facts.
Well, you know, 72 degrees, that's a moderate temperature for that area. So it must be a little cooler than normal. But let's get back to our show here.
This is the show.
I know, but just the show topic. You know, we were talking a little bit earlier about... That word, the self-assurance, and how this is something that really comes from your connection and how you can tell when you're around people that they don't have this. In fact, here's one thing that I've learned, and just being around the kind of circles that I've been in, I find that individuals, like someone like myself, I'll just share, I have always had a lot of confidence in the pulpit ministering that God was with me, God was there, and that we could help people get a healing and the power of God would be real. But it was when I wasn't in the pulpit that I ended up finding myself questioning my own faith in God. That's one of the reasons why 3 years ago I had my moment of coming to the end of myself, to ask God to give me some answers concerning my own personal relationship to build that up. And that doesn't mean, folks, that I never spent time with God. I didn't pray in the Holy Spirit. I didn't study the Word. I didn't read the Word. I didn't quote the Word, like some were asking tonight about speaking the Word. Sure, I did all those things. But remember, you can do all of those things, and until you allow God to be real in your life and then apply it in a real life situation, it's not going to help you. We've made a comment weeks and weeks ago, I'd even say months ago, this comment, which was what? We've learned how to sell Christ, but haven't learned how to, do you remember? You were the one that said it, apply Christ.
Right.
And that comes true right here. And there's a huge difference. I hope you all can see this. I had someone say this to me a couple of weeks ago where I was ministering. This is what they said. They came up and said, I was just on a missions trip, and I prayed for people, and I saw all kinds of healings take place through my prayer. And they said, I really enjoyed what you talked about tonight because I've always wondered how come my own prayers never work and why my hip is getting worse and worse and worse. And I said, see, this is a part of religion. And then, you know, they made the comment, well, it's not too bad because I was able to play golf today. But the point was that they were able to momentarily, just like you said, momentarily there's a little bit of wind that comes in and you notice, because even your nostrils pick up on the fact it was cooler than the air that you were breathing. And you just had that momentary, and you almost try to find it and follow it, but within seconds it's gone. Well, it's like for a moment, brief and momentary, that individual, their eyes were opened. But it's as though those eyes that were opened momentarily, and then, I don't know for sure, but the possibility is, it's closed, and it's gone.
Yeah.
And if those thoughts aren't revisited, if you don't bring up those thoughts and keep your heart open, it's possible those thoughts will be vanished and they'll be done.
We just heard from Dennis and Muriel Mattson, and they're back up north in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. It says, hello, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Good show. Dennis and Muriel Mattson, Eau Claire, Wisconsin, USA.
Good, good.
As you become closer to the guys, Jim, and the more absolute you're becoming, it's starting to put ripples in the pond of your ministry where some of your, I guess you'd say, peers, friends, classmates have issues with it, but yet at the same time, the general public that listen, it does wonders for them, doesn't it?
Yeah, this is a new thing for me right now, and you and I have talked a little bit about it, because it's live and in color. It's in my face right now, and it's very interesting, because on one hand, you'll have the same ones that are concerned for me or that feel like they have a word from the Lord for me concerning the direction I'm going. As we get talking about these wonderful things, we'll then look at me and say, well, that's awesome. That's wonderful. That's great.
Yeah, but you know, the people that tell you that they have a word from the Lord for you, it's always negative. It isn't positive. And they use it, they use and abuse that. Because if they really had a word from the guys for you, it would be positive. It wouldn't be negative.
Mm-hmm.
If you were, Jim, if you were wrong, if you were doing the wrong thing, there wouldn't be so many people listening to you, and you wouldn't have as many positive testimonies as you have.
Yeah.
So the first indication, when some person comes up to you and says, well, Jim, I have a word from the Lord for you, and it's concern, and we're worried, and about the absoluteness, that should tell you right off the bat that person is looking at the world out of the back pockets of their pants. That's where their vision is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's no other way to put it.
Yeah, it's been very, very, very interesting. And of course, you know, I've always told people, especially on my Wednesday nights, maybe it's a good time to talk about my Wednesday night.
Yeah, do that.
My Wednesday night services that we have is a Bible study Wednesday night at the Hardesty Library, which is 93rd Street and Memorial, right behind the Mercedes dealership. I'm not
Mercedes,
sure.
Mercedes, Porsche, Jaguar.
Yeah, I forget what the name of that guy is.
I can't either, but they handle all the expensive cars.
Yeah, is it? Anyhow, Jackie Cooper possibly?
I don't know. I'll find it.
Well, anyhow, it's right behind that dealership, the Hardesty Library, a real nice building, one of the nicest libraries. It probably is the nicest library in town. One of them, and they've got a room there. We've got a room of 70 chairs, and we've got plenty of space for people to come. We've got a nice group size of around 35 to 40 people, sometimes 45, that are coming, and we're sharing things about, and here's our three things that we're sharing. Number one, endeavoring to help people to have a very vivid, real relationship with God, where God is real to them. Number two, get their prayers answered, and that comes with the topic tonight. God becomes real to you. You're fellowshipping with Him on a level where there's confidence being built. In fact, the email that was just sent to us from, was it Mark or Mike?
Mark.
Mark.
Yeah,
great.
From High Springs on Mars.
High Springs on Mars, right, in Florida. And so that testimony was perfect. That's exactly what we're doing, where just like he testified, the more you begin to experience God's grace everywhere, the closer you draw to a very realness of who God is himself, and the greater confidence comes, the easier it is to get your prayers answered, and at that point, it's even easier to help people.
You were right. It's Jackie Cooper Imports, and it's on the corner of Memorial and 93rd.
Right.
Right by Highway, the Creek Turnpike.
Right, 169.
And right behind it is a huge building called the Hardesty Library.
Yeah.
We just got an email from, remember Tad and Leah Beth, they're in North Carolina, they're in Statesville. The farmers that have all the chickens, ducks, and goats?
Yeah, I do.
that says checking in from the farm. Always refreshing to hear you guys.
Well, good.
Kind of nice.
Yep. I'm going to be coming to North Carolina in a couple of weeks.
You are?
Yep.
To that same place again?
Actually, to the area where Breakfast Ed and Breakfast Tim are from.
Are they going to take you to breakfast or are they going to take you out to supper?
To breakfast.
Same place?
You know, I don't know that because I'm in a different church.
Oh.
So we'll have to come up with another place.
Was the last place good?
Excellent.
Yeah.
But you know what? I don't know if you've ever gone to Cracker Barrels, have you?
Yeah.
Have you gone for breakfast to Cracker Barrels?
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't seem like you like it.
Well, no. I mean, they have a nice menu. The food tastes good. But the portions are for children.
Oh, you like bigger portions?
Well, yeah. The eggs look like they came from Banny Chickens. Everything was like in small portions.
Mm.
Mm. Even our waitress was like 5'1". And I thought, well, that makes sense. Little food, little person to carry the food.
I guess. Well, I like the taste of the breakfast is great. I think it's really good.
Well, they make really big, heavy-duty rocking chairs.
Yes, they
do. On
the
front porch.
Yep, we've bought a couple.
And really?
Yeah.
They're expensive, right? A couple hundred bucks each.
I'm not sure.
And I commented, I says, well, I wish the breakfast was as large and as heavy duty as the chairs on the front porch. And I got a dog look. You know, tilted head, mouth open.
Right.
But at the library, at the Hardesty Library, you're going to do your Facebook thing.
Yeah, the Facebook thing, I forgot to say that, is a live stream, and it's getting better and better. Supposedly this week, I think we may even have a new camera, which will make a nicer picture. So just hang with us on this. We're making progress. But we'll be there, and from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock Central Standard Time, you can get on a live stream, or you can go on to the ministry website. You can download those services. So.
Find some scripture that talks about rock bottom, self identification, talks about how a person has to sit and consider who they are, what they're doing, and how they go about repenting.
Okay.
Isn't there something like that in scripture?
Yeah.
Remember, folks, there's still time to send an email. It's the radio show's name, The Abiding Presence, all one word, no capital letters, no spaces. The Abiding Presence at the letter G, as in Grandma's Gravy, gmail.com. Plenty of time to send a text. The first word that you type in your message is the word grace. That's the key word. First word you type is grace. Type the rest of your comment or question. And then when you press the send button and your machine asks you for a number, it's 69302. That's 69302. Did you find it?
I did. This is an individual by the name of Jonah, and God had told him to do some things, and he was disobedient, and a big fish came and swallowed him. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah came to the end of himself, where he realized there's really nothing else that I can do. He became repentive, and then he also made a statement about looking at the fish and his circumstances in light of who God is to him, and he said, it'd be foolishness for me to give myself to this situation. So here goes. It said here in verse 7 of chapter 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I have to read that in the King James because it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So when he came to the end of not being able to do anything, he looked at the fish and said, I'm going to call this a lie because God is so real and I'm not going to look at this lie and forsake God's mercy, but rather give thanks to God There's my thanksgiving ahead of what I already see God doing. And the very next thing that happened is it says, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land.
That's really in there?
Yeah. Do you know there was a little country hick thing? Ding, 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 ding. It said, the whale did he? Yes, it did. The whale did he? No, it did. The whale did he swallow old Jonah down?
No, no, I never did.
The whale did he? Yes, he did. The whale did he? No, he did. The whale did he swallow old Jonah down? The whale did he swallow old Jonah?
You're making this up, right?
No, it's a little song. It said, spit him up. Yes, he did. Spit him up. I know he did. Spit him upon some sandy land. It's kind of crazy. Anyhow. Yeah, well, this is a good indication here of what took place. And you know what? The life of Peter is another good one. That there he was denying the Lord. And can you imagine how Peter felt when the rooster crowed and he recognized that what the Lord said about him came true 100%. Now, when Jesus came back to life and he came back to see his disciples, he's standing in front of all of his disciples and he says out loud to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, I said, you know I love you. And what he did was Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to say that he loved him three times. In other words, all sins are forgiven. When your heart is at that place where there's nothing else for you to do or nowhere else for you to turn, when you turn toward the Lord, bam, instantly the grace of God. You know, I like what you said earlier, BJ. The grace of God is staring you in the face.
Yeah,
at all times. And how much more when your heart is repentant.
It might sound difficult, it might be bizarre when we make comments like, you already have grace, it's right in front of your face, it's with you. It when you sleep, it's there. When you're awake, it's there. When you look in the mirror, grace is there, looking at you, looking towards you. And yet, you think, well, why is it just sit there and do nothing?
Right.
Well, the reason it sits there and does nothing is because that's exactly what you're doing. Nothing.
Right.
You're not involved with your own spirit, because if you're not identifying with your own spirit, you're not doing anything with your own spirit, how in the world do you think that you're going to have any interaction with the Holy Spirit?
Right.
If you're worried about the tasks of the day, the dramas of the day, the competitiveness, the pettiness, the mindless boringness of day-to-day life, where in that description is God?
Right.
Where is your mind and your heart open in a pleasant type of frame of mind to even see grace? You know, and this is where statements come, I think God hates me. You know, people just laugh. They'll say, well, I'm having a really bad day. I think God hates me. We just got a text that says, how do we dismiss mosquitoes and bugs? Jim, why don't you talk about the mosquito and bug dismissal class I gave here at the ranch with your daughters when they came out to the ranch to shoot rifles.
Well, I'll tell you that, and then I'll also tell my mom's little story about the little guy that was so mad because of my Wednesday night service that he went over to her house to rant and
rave.
Yeah,
you know what? You should tell them both.
To rant and rave to her all about how that you need to preach on sin and you can't just preach on God's grace like this. And he was ranting and raving to her, and her door was open at night, and it was dark outside. And she was standing inside with a light right there at the entrance of her door. He's on the other side of the threshold of the door in the dark, and he's literally fighting mosquitoes and bugs, and not one bug came in her house. Not one bug landed on her. He didn't have to fight. She didn't have to fight anything. And she was just so excited because it's obvious it was grace just keeping her extremely protected and free from mosquitoes.
I like that story.
And anything flying at all. Nothing was even in the house. And yet he's sitting there with all this anger on his face trying to chew her out. and he's got bugs all over him. Well, my daughters were out at the ranch here, and it was a year ago, and actually a year ago coming up in September. And I wanted to do something fun, so I brought him out here to the ranch, and we set it up so we'd come out here and shoot 22 rifles. And I've got a semi-automatic. BJ's got a bunch of them. And so we got to the back part of, well, I'd say the back 40 of the ranch there. And there's a pond. And there was a southerly wind blowing. And the pond is shaped kind of oblong from north to south or south to north. And we're standing underneath a tree. I think there was a heat band on that day. A heat warning of like 100+ degrees.
Yeah, it was a dog day of summer. It was
right. And we're standing there in the shade with a beautiful breeze blowing, and none of us are even thinking about heat because we were completely perfectly fine. And we threw in all these little rubber duckies and
right.
and all these little things at one end of the pond. And the breeze blew them down to the other where we were so that we could shoot them. And by the way, just bragging on my girls, they were excellent shots for their first time to shoot. So BJ gave them a little tip on what to do, how to hold the gun, a little safety lesson. And in the middle of that, Drew starts acting like, you know, her pants are on fire.
Well, she's swatting in the air. Like yeah. I said, who are you waving at?
Yeah. And she said, well, there's a bee there. And at the same time Drew's doing that, Allie, my oldest, runs over to a log where a bee is sitting and puts her finger down there, and the bee jumps on her finger, and she brings it over to Drew and says, look, Drew, there's nothing to be worried about.
Yeah, I remember that.
And Drew looks at this, and BJ says, now, listen, we're going to pray prayer.
The bugs aren't bothering me at all.
Right. We're going to pray a prayer. And so he says, listen to this prayer. And so his prayer was basically, well, guys, we're having a great time out here. I know you're going to keep us cool. You're going to keep us safe. And we're going to have a wonderful time out here shooting these guns and enjoying ourselves. And, oh, by the way, take care of the bugs so we don't have to. And you looked at the girls and said, you believe that? And they said, yes. And they kind of said, yeah. And you go, do you believe that? Yes. So we started shooting. And again, remember, they're shooting. They're doing really good. They're hitting all these targets and just drilling them. And the next thing you know, Drew, with her finger on my semi-automatic trigger of my .22, uses the gun to swat over her head at a bee. And we just said, whoa, 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 stop.
Yeah.
And we said, Drew, what are you doing? She says, well, the bee. And that's where you said, but I thought you agreed with my prayer. And she said, well, I did. And you said, well, no, you didn't, because there's no one else that actually even notices that there's a bee around. You're the only one. And then you looked at her and said, well, you know, Drew, yesterday I'm sure you were a Christian, but today you're a bugster.
Yeah, that's right. You're a bugster.
And she said, what do you mean? And then you went on to explain, it just means you're giving tangibility and importance to bugs
over grace.
The grace that we just invited to take care of them while we enjoy God and one another, which means you're saying to grace, you're not as important or don't have the ability to help me.
That's right.
And you used an example of a lady that had just come over with allergies, although when she came onto the ranch, she said, man, the grace of God is everywhere. I can tell God is here. But would you please put the hay into my truck?
Yeah.
Well, why? Well, because I have breakout into reactions and stuff if I get near it.
Severe allergies.
And you said to her, but I thought you said you sensed that God was here on the ranch. Well, I did. I can sense it. He is here. Well, then you're not really a Christian. You're more of a grasser than you are a Christian. And she said, what do you mean? Well, if you recognize God and you're a Christian, why would there be anything wrong with your sinuses for grass to give you any trouble? And she says, well, what should I do? And you said, well, there's a bunch of grass right there. Why don't you get down and roll in it and just prove that you're a Christian? And you threw the two hay bales up into the truck, and when you turned around, she's making snow angels in the grass.
Yeah.
Getting up, like, amazed, big-eyed, saying, I cannot believe it. I'm not breaking out. I don't have any hives.
There's a guy that comes once a month and reads the power meters at the ranch. And we've got power poles and electric meters scattered all over the place on the ranch. It takes him about 15, 20 minutes to drive around the ranch and read all the meters, because I think we've got like four or five separate electrical meters on the ranch.
Right.
You know, to all the buildings and, you know, scattered all over.
Right.
Last summer he was out here reading one of the meters and he was limping and I was mowing the grass. And I says, "You all right?" Because I thought maybe he'd stumbled.
Yeah,
you know,
sure, while he was reading them.
While he was reading them here on the ranch. I said, "You okay?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "The last place I went, they had a dog, and I had to kind of run and kind of hop over this little fence to get away from the dog." And I says, "Oh, was it like a Doberman or a pit bull?" And he says, "No, it was a Pomeranian."
Oh, great.
And he says, "But it was a mean Pomeranian." And I said, "Of course it was." I says, "Yeah." I says, "It's a well-known fact. Every day somewhere in the USA, someone has died from a vicious Pomeranian attack." You know, he started laughing. And I said, I says, "Have you ever noticed when you come to the ranch, it's always nice?" And he goes, "I always leave here in a nice, relaxed mood." And I says, "You're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? Are you one of those Christians?" And he says, "Well, I don't like you saying it like that." And he says, "But I believe in God." And I says, "Well, if you believe in God and you think there's a nice feeling out here," I says, "maybe it's grace. Maybe you don't have to walk with a limp. Maybe there shouldn't be anything wrong with your ankle to begin with. Have you ever considered that?" And, you know, I said it just like that with
righteous indignation,
sarcasm.
Right.
You know, and I'm just sitting on a mower under a shade of a tree, and he's baking in the sun by the power meter. And I says, "Why don't you just say how much you love Jesus and walk around that electric meter three times?" And by the time he got around the second time, he wasn't limping. But he was so upset with me and my attitude. Uh-huh. That he was kind of looking at me like a dirty trick. And I said, "You know, I don't like utility companies. I just want you to walk around and sweat more." You know, he started laughing.
Right.
And he says, "BJ, you're such a wiseacre," you know, but he used other words. And I said, "I am. I take great pride in it." And I says, "Oh, my gosh, you're not limping." And he says, "I'm not." And he says, "What happened?" And I go, "Well, what do you think happened?" And he says, "Well, I'm blessed." And I says, and he goes, "Well, thanks for distracting me." And I says, "Well, don't thank me." I says, "Don't you think you want to just jump in your little bright orange, you know, truck?"
Right.
And just say, "Thank you, God," and acknowledge that there's grace and that you've tapped into yours.
Yes.
And he says, "I'm going to do that." And he said, "Boy, for a guy that hates Christians," he says, "you sure have some interesting things to say." And I says, "I just want a discount." I says, "I just want you to misread some of the meters around here." And
right.
Because June's power bill on the ranch this year, I got the power bill for June. Nice even number of $2,600 for... Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, June's electric bill on the ranch was $2,600. Nice round number. I mean, like, right on the money. Mm. No pennies, just 2,600.00. Mm. I mean, like, perfect.
$2,600. Hmm. I guess it can get that high.
Gets really high in the winter.
Yeah.
Yeah. We hit close to $3,600 with tank heaters. But see, I got lots of fans going now. The chickens have fans. I've got a couple fans going in the chicken coop. I got eight fans turned on right now in the barn. I got two big turbo fans rolling in this barn.
Hmm.
I thought they might be heard on the show. You know, because I want to air out that hay.
All the hay, yeah.
And finish curing it in the barn. So I've got those big turbocharged, you know, like the big fans.
Yep.
that are sitting in the peak of the roof of the barn.
Attic fans, we call them.
Yeah. I mean, they sound like an airplane's taken off.
Yeah, nice.
And I've got two of those. Those have been on let's see, today's the 22nd. They've been on since the 4th of July nonstop. So that's making the little electric meters look like a carnival ride.
Yeah.
Do you think tonight that we got the point across about what devotion and confidence is and how to recognize it in others and also recognize others that don't have that, you know, that you can, do you think so?
Yeah, I do. And I think that, I think it's a real good thing that we did, because every week we're trying to just come with another angle of helping you to be able to make great and wonderful choices where God is in your life, working in your life, doing wonderful things in your life, and you can sit back and look at it and say, this was really simple. So that's our whole purpose, and I trust that tonight, hearing these things, you are encouraged to look through the Bible at some of those wonderful inspirations, and yourself get inspired. And the testimony we had of Mark was so perfect, as he shared, that the more and more you just experience God's grace and let him into your life everywhere, the easier it is to have your confidence built in God, and the easier it is to draw near to him, to experience him, for God to be real. And at that point, you know, it's faith becomes a response instead of this big thing that we're trying to actually work up. And I'd rather it be that way than have you try to work something up and still not know if you can actually use it. So I think we're doing a good job.
I just got a Facebook message from somebody that's listening to the show.
Is that right?
They wanted to know the mailing address to the show.
Huh.
The mailing address to the show is on the radio show's website on the contacts page.
Right, right.
It's a P.O. box in Bixby. Yep. And by the way, folks, it would help to get a better response. If you're sending something to the show or to me or Jim, if you just send an email to give me a heads up, because we just don't get a lot of mail.
Right.
And I don't like to go to town unless, you know, I have a reason. Like the Millets in Trinidad, they said, did you get a box? We mailed you a box. And I said no, and so it took me about a day or two to cut loose, and I went to town, and that's how we ended up with a globe.
I think her internal time clock is saying,
I'm clueless.
You must be winding down.
She just came over and mumbled, and I put the microphone. Isn't that funny? I have no idea what her point is. You want to say something to music?
Sure.
All right.
Well, tonight, Lord, I thank you for being with us and for grace to be real to every listener that's tuned in, not only on the live broadcast, but those that will listen afterwards. Father, I ask you to make yourself so real to them. Even in Scripture, you were the Jehovah, the God that revealed yourself, and reveal yourself to each one of us so that the voice of God and the presence of God in our lives becomes so much more real. Our confidence is in you and no other. And let it be absolute confidence, where we're not wishy-washy, back and forth. Like James said, an individual who will never receive anything from you, like the waves tossed by the sea. But Lord, strong and confident, unwavering, a great devotion, where our faith, Lord God, in you brings to pass answers to prayer. We thank you for it tonight, and we're confident of you being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that was pretty good.
Good.
Okay, tomorrow night, Hardesty Library from 7 until 8 o'clock Central Time.
Right.
People can go to the gym. Hockaday ministry site, or they can go to the Jim Hockaday Facebook page
too, right.
And they can actually log on and watch and listen to you live at the Hardesty Library.
That's correct. Yep.
And are you going anywhere over the weekend?
I will be going to Crawfordsville, Indiana.
And how long are you going to be there for?
I'll do a Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night.
Have you? Do they listen to the show? Do they know about the show?
Yes, they do. Yep.
Well, hello to everybody in Crawfordsville, Indiana.
Haven't you ever been up there?
No. I've been to a town called Peru, Indiana.
Okay.
I don't know where
it
is.
It's big farming country out there.
Well,
you know?
Indiana, Illinois, Iowa, Minnesota, they're all real similar in terrain.
Hey, you know, on our way back from Kentucky,
yeah,
I'll tell you what, the crops this year must be bumper crops. I mean, beautiful corn and soybeans everywhere.
Bright green and tall.
Oh, wonderful.
Well, they've had rain. I've had a lot of rain here.
Yeah, they've had rain.
Yeah, and
You going to get a second cutting on hay?
I know for a fact I'm going to get a second cutting in hay, but I'm going out to the field measuring it daily. I seriously am. Every day, me and Ranger take a four-wheeler. I go out to the middle of the biggest hay field on the ranch, and I measure the growth, which is stupid. I should do it like every 2 weeks. But I'm actually considering something that I've never done on this ranch. A third cutting. If I was to cut my fields in, say, a couple of more weeks, like the middle of August,
right,
with the weather pattern we have, if I was to get a quarter to three quarters of an inch of rain after I baled hay in the middle of August, I would be able to get a third cutting late September, early October. Which I've never done before, which would be kind of fun.
Do you think you could have done it before? You just never chose to, or what?
Couldn't. For 2011, 2012, no, 2010, 2011, 2012, had a drought, one cutting only. 2013, two cuttings, and this is 2014.
Yeah, it's cool.
Yeah, and below and before 2010, I hadn't really started square bales. We were most rolling everything up, and a lot of it wasn't worth baling. Right. I was mowing it.
Right.
So we were smaller, but now we're increasing.
Well, up
to about
great.
Yeah, we're up to about 200 acres of the ranch being baled now.
Yeah.
Well, I think we've had a good show.
I do too.
They're never the same.
No, not at all.
Want to thank everybody for logging on and listening. Remember, it's going to take me about 15, 20 minutes to get tonight's show recorded and then up and streaming. Until tonight's show is up, last week's show will start. There won't be any break in the action. But when I'm ready to send tonight's broadcast streaming 24 hours, 7 days a week until next show, if you're listening, you get kicked off. You'll just have to log back on. And remember the archives page tomorrow night, Hardesty Library. And welcome to all the new listeners. I want you to take care of yourselves and your pets.
Well, thank you very much for being with us.
What else? What else? You've been busy tonight. Remember, folks, dog spelled backwards.
Good night, everyone.